sharing this morning, and that is very true. God works in the mundane, like the ordinary and the extraordinary, I think is how the quote goes. We take a lot of those things for granted most of the time. Just thinking like God's going to work just because it's always worked that way, but we forget like he's always in control. He's in sovereign. He's sovereign over all things in our lives. So let's go ahead and pray here to open up our service. We are going to be on page 1042 today, and we're going to be covering Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. And basically, we're going to be talking about peace today. And I am really excited about this text. And so that kind of puts pressure on myself because I want to speak clearly about it. We're going to be talking about peace today, and that's something that I think we all would like to have. It's something I want. I want that up here in this moment, but I also want it to flow out into my other relationships. And Paul's going to give us some information on how to handle that. So please join me one more time in praying before we jump into our text today. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you have allowed us to gather. We thank you for your great blessings, Lord, that you work in the ordinary and the extraordinary. We thank you so much, Lord, for the way you've been acting in the lives of your people here at the Way Fellowship Church. We thank you, Lord, that every week someone's able to stand up here and say about something awesome that you have done, Lord, somehow that you have grown their faith, somehow you have gotten them through a difficult circumstance, somehow you have proved yourself as a glorious God that we want to love and follow. We just ask, Lord, that you would be with us as we continue this service, as we open up your word. We just ask, Lord, that it would be received with humble hearts, that we would be ready for what you have in store for us today, that you would recall all the things to mind that need to be there, and that we would be able to lay everything at your feet, the things that may be a distraction to us. We just ask, Lord, that you'd show us today how to have peace within ourselves and with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, so we're talking about peace today. Yes, peace. So Philippians 4, 2 through 9. And so if you're just going to think of last week, was last week peaceful for you? Just to throw that out there. Was last week peaceful for you? No. Okay. Sounds like we're jumping ahead of the sermon, right? But anyway, so let's define peace. Peace could be tranquil. It could be calm. It could be restful. But it also could be harmonious. It could be conflict-free. And so again, does the word peaceful describe last week? I think for a lot of us, we'd be challenged and be as bold as Leslie and say, no, last week was not very peaceful, right? It was not. It was not very peaceful. But then we'd have to ask ourselves, if not, why? Why was it not as peaceful? Was there too much chaos in your life? You know, it was not calm at all. Or maybe it was too much conflict last week. And if it's too much conflict, then we'd be lacking the harmony. And a follow-up question for that might be, if we had too much conflict, what were we in conflict with, or who were we in conflict with? And so, as we jump into our text, the pericope, or the title of this, is Practical Counsel, and it's very instructive today. And the goal, like I said, is peace. It's going to thread through these three topics that we're going to discuss, and we're going to see how the gospel brings us peace through three different parties. And the for us, I would say, like, probably the most important parties that we would have to deal with is we have peace with each other, we would have peace within ourselves, and we're going to have peace with God. And that's the order that we're going to go through. So let's go ahead and start with verses 2 through 3 and see how the gospel brings us peace with each other. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay? So Paul, right off the bat, urges these two ladies to reconcile. And they're within the church. We know that because he says that they contended for the gospel. They fought for the gospel by his side. And if people, like when we're inside this building, we all have beliefs in common, and it is based off of the gospel. It's based off of what Jesus has done. And with beliefs come passion. There comes zealousness. These beliefs become important to us. And we can see how fights could break out over something that we are passionate about. I remember something that my dad was very passionate about was a ceiling fan. An electrician got into an argument because he said that the ceiling fan cools the room. And my dad says, no, the ceiling fan blows air, which makes it feel cooler. And they got in an argument over this. The point is irrelevant, but both men were pretty passionate about what they believed, and there became an argument over something as simple as a ceiling fan. So we can only imagine that when we get together in church and we're talking about matters of eternal life, about salvation, about sin, that these passions and beliefs are going to get a little bit more stronger. And God calls people from all walks of life within this church. I mean, we see that even with as small as we are a very diverse group of people here. And so, you know, God may be perfectly balanced, but we are not perfectly balanced. And since we are improportionate or out of balance, a lot of times we can have problems with the things that become important to us. Maybe somebody gets up here and they're really passionate about God's mercy, but somebody else can get up here and be very passionate about God's justice. Now, God is perfectly balanced, but what I feel I need and what you feel like you need may put us at odds together, but it doesn't mean that they can't be reconciled. However, we can just see how a disagreement could rise from something like that. And so basically what this passage has shown us is that we should expect to get in disagreements with other Christians. I mean, that's going to happen. It happened in Paul's days. It happened with the disciples. And it's going to happen throughout until Jesus basically comes back. But what is important for us to remember here, though, is that Paul is laying down what the line is. And that line is the gospel. Because we're going to see that, like, if we have the gospel here, this divides people with non-believers, and we have believers on this side, right? And that's defined by the gospel. And this is the line that we are trying to fight on. But what happens with us is we go over here on this, you know, the side of the gospel, and we draw another line. And we say, well, this is the actual line. And we start fighting something over in this area. But we're really fighting over the wrong purpose. Because if we're supposed to be passionate about the gospel, it's not like these things over here don't matter, but that's how we're going to end up getting in fights with each other. And so I think it would come something for us to be able to reflect on it is, what arguments do we fight hardest for? You know, which line are we using to draw on the sand? Where do we want to say, this is the line that I'm going to choose to fight for? It's because what we see with Paul here is he's urging both of these ladies to reconcile. And urge means to try earnestly. It's to try persistently. And so Paul wants them to seek peace with each other. And he says that this can happen by agreeing in the Lord. And remember, this comes down to the fact that if we're all believing the gospel, that means we're all members of the same family. And what we have in common is much more stronger than what we have that's different. We're all saved by the Savior. We don't have to argue about, you know, we can have opinions about different matters, but the biggest and most important issue is our salvation. So I think something that we could reflect on too here is, when we have disagreements with brothers and sisters in Christ, are we trying earnestly to seek peace with them? Is that something that would describe you? In verse 3, it says, yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women. And Paul's speaking to the Philippians, but by saying that you, true partner, he's asking for their assistance. That means that there's no bystanders in this church. All who are in Christ have a responsibility to each other. You know, to be true partners with each other, we're going to have to be involved in the good times, which is where we want to be. We want to celebrate with each other. But to be a true partner, we also have to be involved together in the bad times, or the undesirable times. Because otherwise we're not true partners. Like, somebody who is with you for the long haul is going to be with you in the ups and downs, not just the good times. You know, Jesus even said himself, blessed are the peacemakers. Right? On the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. So what is our goal then? Are we trying to be combative with each other, or are we trying to have peace with each other? Like, we covered a book that was called Peacemakers, and we did a long study on it, and it was really awesome because there was lots of different techniques that we used in that book in order to enter other people's conflicts, but also to try to seek a true solution, not just a one-sided solution. You know, that book was showing us that not only is it important for us to fight with peace, you know, for not as only is it important for us to fight for peace and unity with each other, but to fight for peace and unity with each other. You know, we're trying to be on the same team and fighting and putting our efforts toward each other. And we can see that in this text that Paul reminds the Philippians. He says that the women have contended for the gospel at my side. They fought for the gospel. They have fought together. And if they fought for the gospel and they have fought together, then what could be so important that they're fighting against each other right now? You know, is the argument that they're having bigger than the gospel issue? Because that's what their actions are showing. You know, salvation through Christ is the most important issue. The most important issue is not whether we have communion once a week or once a month. The most important issue is not whether we have the ESV or the CSB or the King James. It's not hymn versus contemporary. It's not Facebook versus TikTok. The most important issue we have is life through Jesus Christ. And Paul does this by reminding the Philippians about the book of life. He says that he says, not only with Clement, but the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. The book of life is those who will live forever with God. Not only with God, but with each other, with other believers. It's Judea, it's Syntech, it's Clement, it's the rest of these co-workers. So again, what are we contending for? What are we fighting for? And most importantly, what are we celebrating? Are we celebrating when names get placed in the book of life? Are we celebrating that our names are in the book of life? Or are we fighting to be right? Or maybe we're fighting to make sure that we prove somebody else wrong. You know, internal life is a much bigger issue than anything else that we can be fighting for here. And so how does the gospel solve this issue for us? How does the gospel bring peace between brothers and sisters who may be fighting? And I think the biggest problem we can have is understanding our own sin. We like to downplay what our sin looks like. We try to just make ourselves not look as bad as we really are. But in Romans 2:1, this one verse, it says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." And this is a very difficult verse if you ever stop to think about it or memorize it, but it does a lot of things for us. As this verse says, the judgment that you are passing, the things you are fighting for, the things that you are angry about, if you really stop and think about it, you are guilty of the very same things. So if I'm choosing to fight somebody because I feel that they're ignorant or I feel that they are being arrogant, I am also guilty of those very same charges. If I'm mad or I feel like I'm wronged or I'm disrespected, I'm also guilty of those very same charges because I have wronged and disrespected others. And so if we can see that we are guilty of the same crimes, it makes it a lot easier for us to show mercy to somebody else because we know that how can I condemn somebody for cutting me off when 2 minutes ago I just cut somebody off? You see? Like, it's really, like, that's what this verse is saying. Like, whenever we get mad or we're frustrated with somebody else, like, if you can remember this verse, it will humble you because the very thing you're yelling about, you probably did either that day or the day before. I mean, like, you're not perfect. You did it at some point, and that's going to be used against you. You know, and what else helps us besides seeing that we're guilty of this, which brings humility down and allows us to be willing to talk to others, is to see that, you know, Paul is urging them to persistently pursue each other, but we have to remember that Jesus also urgently, persistently pursues us, right? He is the true partner. You know, he contends for us to make sure that our lives are in, or that our names are in the book of life. He fought so hard for us. So if he's willing to fight that hard for us, what could we be so passionate about that this is going to break our relationship with each other? See? It's because of what Jesus did for us that allows us to have the possibility of having peace with each other. And so let's go ahead and look now as we continue moving in our text. Besides having peace with each other, the gospel also gives us peace with ourselves. And we're going to see that in verses 4 through 7. So I'm going to go ahead and read here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is the peace of God, is what this verse says in verse 7. And it's this peace that surpasses all understanding. And that sounds pretty amazing to me. I don't know about you guys, but if you've all agreed that you had a non-peaceful week last week, this sounds like this would be very enticing to us. Like, I want it, and I hope you do too. So how do we get there? Well, let's go ahead and take a look at verse 4. And verse 4 says, to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. The command is simple. To rejoice in the Lord. And to rejoice is a feeling of great joy or delight, or to show the feeling of great joy or delight. And this happens in the good times. A lot of times we are really excited when things are going very well for us. We can rejoice, and that it makes it easier for us. But we can also rejoice in the bad times or the undesirable times. And that's pretty impressive as well, because a lot of times we don't rejoice in those times. But just to realize that it's possible is an amazing thing. Habakkuk 3:17-19 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So even when things are going poorly, Habakkuk is rejoicing. God is still our strength, especially in the bad times. And there's always something to rejoice over. You know, like, I don't know, a lot of times we get wrapped up in the bad emotions when things are not going well. Like the opposite of rejoicing. I mean, how do you feel when you're not like that? Maybe grief would describe you. Maybe it's sorrow or despair, sadness or anguish. And these feelings show up quite frequently in my life, and I'm guessing they show up in your life as well. But it seems to be they're most frequent when I'm not getting what I want. When things aren't going the way that I want them to go, that's when I get overwhelmed by these feelings. And they take my eyes off of God, and I start, instead of rejoicing, I start being sorrowful, right? You know, it's really something, these feelings are showing up the most when we're trying to pick something else besides God, pick something over God. So how do we show delight, or great delight in the Lord? Think contentment is where we're going to find that. Contentment in Him, contentment in His provisions. You know, contentment is to be satisfied in Him alone. It's not in the satisfaction of the things that He can give us, but it's just satisfaction in our God. It's an appreciation, maybe gratitude. You know, He has blessed us in many ways. You know, we have families, we have food, we have jobs, we have a great church. No, it's really, we rejoice in Him when we're showing trust, when we trust in Him, when we believe that He is enough, that He is who He says He is, and He uses all things for our good, just like Eric was describing earlier. And what's crazy about this text is that it says to rejoice in the Lord always. And can we admit that rejoicing in the Lord always is difficult? It is very hard to rejoice in the Lord always, because always means always, all the time. You know, but I think that the most important thing that we can recognize from the text is that it's possible, that we can do it. You can rejoice in the Lord in difficult times. And like, I want to believe that, and I hope you want to believe that as well, that we can rejoice in Him. Like, I would love to have an attitude of joy in every difficult circumstance. And what's crazy in verse 5 here is it says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Gentleness is gentleness. It's being reasonable. It's being considerate. And this rejoicing that comes from the Lord can be seen. Because it says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. That's in every interaction. Your gentleness, the rejoicing, the work, the peace that the Lord gives us can be known to everyone in all interactions. And this is counter to society, because society is harsh. I mean, when I go out through those doors in the marketplaces or through any other events that are not within a church, context like this, it's harsh. It's characterized by yelling, by anger, by rough or short tones, or selfishness. And so if we're thinking of what this text says, we'd have to say, like, when we're going out through everyday life, do people see our graciousness, or do they see something different in us? Does our harshness come out? Because what's inside of us will come out. It affects how we handle every circumstance. And Paul says that the Lord is near. If we know that the Lord is near, that means he's coming back one day. That means that he has saved us, and if he has saved us, and he's promised to fulfill these promises that he has made to us, then should we be filled with harshness or gentleness? Like, we, of all people, believers in Christ, knowing that we are saved from eternal damnation, should be rejoicing. We should be happy, and we should be excited. We should be gracious and gentle. And this peace should fill us up inside, and it should flow out and be visible to other people. And so besides having our rejoicing or our joy be visible, I think it's really important for us to know that harshness and anxiety are visible as well. And those emotions come across in us either in panic or in difficult circumstances. And when those emotions fill me up, they quite easily come out. It's almost a battle within myself to make sure that things are under control. The rejoicing in the Lord is how we battle worry. Faith is the antidote to anxiety. And we know that because the text says a very important word, but. And we find that word, but, in verse 6. And it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Present your request to God. Tell all your concerns to God. That's where we're at, presenting them. We present, bring our concerns, bringing our fears, bringing our anxieties to the cross. But what's important to this is it says to present them. If we're going to present something, is that more than just throwing up a cheap prayer to God, hey, can you help me real quick? Or if I was going to present something to you, aren't I kind of thorough about it? Haven't I thought this through a little bit? If I'm going to present my fears to God, I'd have to come to him and tell him, why am I afraid? What am I really afraid of losing here? Do I not think you're enough? Where is my faith in this moment? What am I hoping in? These are things that I would want to wrap my head around with God, because I'm trying to present my requests and my concerns to him. If we know in our heads that he's in control of all things, then why am I afraid right now? And I'm not saying that we're not, because I feel afraid all the time. And I know you guys feel that too. Like, we feel fear. But yet at the same time, we also know that he's in control. And so something's happening in our head. Something's happening in our heart where it's like we understand he's in control, but we're feeling like he's not. Maybe our trust is not fully in him. And so how do we present these concerns with him? Well, the text also says to present them with thanksgiving. That's an attitude of gratitude. It's thinking of things that are not always easy. It's like my kids. Like, kids are a blessing, and me and Lisa have to explain this, remind ourselves of this all the time, that kids are a blessing. But it's very difficult. I mean, it's really hard. But God says this is a blessing, and we're like, well, am I going to trust you or not? Because in the moment, it doesn't. I fear losing my sanity. I fear, not having a clean house. I fear what this is doing to, with my time or my relationships or something else. But that's a fear. But yet God is also using these children to sanctify me. Like, that's what it says. Like if you scour God's word, it's like children are a sanctifying factor. They're growing my patience. They're teaching me through their lives how to trust God more. Their childlike faith inspires me. It reminds me to, you know, at one point I had a faith like that. Why do they believe so freely? Why do they trust God so much? And yet I fear something different. Like, am I really smarter? I've outgrown faith. Like, that's not true. And so that they help ground me. So if we're looking at, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, like, what did you worry about last week? You know, what did you lose sleep over? Did you present it to God, you know, with thanksgiving? Now, like, a lot of times we're complaining, like, just to use this as, maybe you're worried, finances can be a big worry, and we're worried about not making our car payment or maybe our mortgage, but we forget to thank God that we have a house or a car to begin with. You see, like, we get overwhelmed by the panic, but we forgot that he blessed us already, but we're afraid of losing the blessing, you know? Like, I don't know how honest I want to be with this. I had a meeting this week, okay, on Wednesday, and it was a meeting I didn't want to go to. I wanted nothing to do with this meeting at all. It's a phone meeting, and it was at 1 o'clock on Wednesday, and the kids had a half day on Wednesday, and that is important because Elisa had to go pick up these kids at 1 o'clock, which is when my meeting is. But also, Elisa knows all the information to the meeting. So that put me in a bind because if who I'm trying to talk to answers the phone, I don't know any of the answers. I'm going to have to, you know, stall till Elisa gets there. And this is all going through my head while I don't know I'm doing something like trimming trees at the church or something. I don't know. But this is the way that the sermons work for me, okay? Like, 3-point sermons work really well because God gives me a day each day to think about what this is. Like, that's how this works, okay? And I have to think about this. It says, rejoice in me always is what he's saying. Like, that's the text that I'm reading that day, and this meeting is coming down the pipe. And I'm like, God, I don't know. You're saying to rejoice in you, and I don't know how to do that or what that even looks like. Like, can I just pray to God and just be honest with him? Like, I want to do what you say, and I don't know how to do it. It's hard. It says it's simple enough to rejoice, but I don't know how to rejoice. And I'm trying to figure out how to wrap my head around this and how he wants to walk me through it because he promises that. And I'm like, all right, God, well, I'm just going to try my best, you know, to figure out what this rejoicing is and try to be thankful about all the things he's done in our life. Think about past experiences of how faithful he has been. You know, like, those things come to mind. Like, did he carry me all this way so that he could drop me right here? You know, like, that's, he could change the plan, but he's been carrying me so long. Why would he not continue to be faithful? These are all things that are going through my head. And so finally, Elisa goes and gets the kids, and I'm just waiting for my phone to ring. And I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. And the clock is just ticking. And then 10 minutes go by, and there's no phone call. And then finally, I'm like, man, I better call because if I miss this meeting, this person is going to be very upset. And so finally, I'm like, it's 11:20, and I call, and Elisa walks through the door. I'm like, well, that solves one problem, doesn't it? And the guy says, well, didn't you get the email that I had all the information that I needed, and the meeting has been canceled, you know? And so I'm like, that's cool. That's really cool. It's really cool. And the email didn't come to me, but it didn't get to me. But you can see, like, but that's, like, the thing to rejoice. Like, it was, like, this thing, really, like, God's, he's just like, what would you do right now if you knew everything was going to be okay? Like, how would you live in your source of anxiety or panic? And that wouldn't be reckless. It's not like you're going to win the lottery and go do a bunch of things. But just, like, if you knew that everything would be okay, how would you proceed? What would your thoughts be like? Would you be at peace or not? And, like, that statement has really caught my eye over the last couple months. But it has changed me because as opposed to going into a circumstances with fear about what I think is going to happen, why don't I just walk into it confident in God and let him dictate to me what's going to happen? Because then I can respond to what the true problem is as opposed to my head running in circles trying to anticipate what the problem is and anticipate what the solution is. See, like, this meeting on Wednesday, it was like I spent a lot of time thinking about it for nothing because God already had it under control on Monday and really had it in control long before that, but we'll stay with Monday, okay? So if we put all this stuff together, we can see that rejoicing in the Lord at all times, that's something we should be doing. and not worrying, but bringing all these concerns, all these things to him with thanksgiving is another important thing for us to have peace. It's an attitude of joy and appreciation. And that attitude of joy and appreciation can happen because our relationship with God is restored. You see, now in verse 7, as we see, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we want this peace. And if we are filled with guilt and shame, those emotions will destroy peace. It will bring uncertainty to us. We lack confidence. But see, what's important is that the gospel brings us peace. Because no matter what we have done, we cannot outsin God's grace. We want to know that we are valued. We want to know that we are loved. We want to know that we are forgiven. And so something that comes from the marketing world is that something is only worth what someone is willing to pay. Make sense? Something is only worth what someone is willing to pay. And Jesus Christ was willing to pay for you with his life. That is what you are worth to him. No. That is our value to God. His sacrifice is enough. And what's important is that if it's enough for God and God can forgive me, then that means that it should be enough for me and I should be able to forgive me, which can be a hard thing to do. Because sometimes we can understand that God forgives us, but we can't forgive ourselves. But what that statement is saying is that our real God isn't satisfied yet. And so we have to see that God's price is enough to handle our guilt, to handle our shame, to bring peace within ourselves. His love and mercy surpasses all understanding. He bought it for us. He bought this peace for us that surpasses all understanding. And his love for us guards our hearts and our minds because we are secure in him. If we go, let's look at our final point, which is peace with God. Which is peace with God. And that's when we're going to look at verse 8 here. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." Though the command, the instruction, is to dwell on these things. That is, to think about these things, to reflect on these things, to focus our minds on these things. And I would say that just to say focus our minds is something that, like, we all have a little trouble doing, right? Don't we all have a little bit of, like, ADD in ourselves, right? Like, we're kind of a little scattered. I Googled this, and it says, like, an average person's thoughts per day are 6,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. Seems like a lot, right? And we're supposed to dwell on these things. And so, like, how are we supposed to organize our thoughts? You know, 60,000... possibly 60,000 thoughts, you know, and just to think about your own thoughts, do your heads run wild too, or am I the only one daydreaming, thinking of crazy things, or like, what happened, you know, like it's all over the place, and my mind gets consumed with problems and stresses, or maybe successes or goals, and I'll get really proud of something, like, ah, look at that cool thing that happened, you know, But Paul wants us to focus not on our successes or our problems, but to focus on these things, on these eight characteristics. And what's interesting about these eight characteristics that we see in this text is that they're all characteristics of God. You know, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, right? Morally excellent, praiseworthy. And like Paul says, whatever is, and he gives this category. And he says, if there is any, and he gives this category. And it's like, what's cool about that whatever is pure is that I can admit that I am not pure. But if you see purity in me, that means you see God doing something cool because that means he's shining through me. And so whatever is pure gets your minds on him. If I see him doing something cool in you guys, that's him shining through you. And we can focus on those things. You know, to dwell on those things, to be focused on God. You know, I would say this is another thing, like we talked about how these sermons work for me. Like, if you just wrote down verse 8 on a note card and you just put it wherever you could find it, like, you would be blown away by how many times your mind is not on those things. You know, like you just start, just catch yourself. You're like, what am I thinking about? Nope, not at all. Not even close to this list, right? Like constantly. But what also helps is that list of things helps get my mind focused back on where it should be. Because normally when I'm thinking about something different, now anxieties are coming up, fears are coming up, stress is coming up. And it's not because I'm thinking about God. It's because I'm thinking about something else. And so getting our minds focused on those things is a powerful tool for us because our, you know, just think about like when you go window shopping. What ends up happening when you go window shopping? You're not going to. We're just going to go look. And then 2 hours later, you come home with whatever you were looking at, right? Isn't that how that works? You know, have you ever blown up on somebody? Maybe when you got mad before, did you just come out and blow up on them? Or did you think about it in your head maybe a lot of times before it actually comes out? It came out, you know, you thought about it and then it ended up happening. You know, like I had one of my kids, the teacher messed up on this child's homework. And it was frustrating to me because it was not this child's fault. And those types of things can consume me because I'm angry and it's my dad instinct and I'm coming out and I'm like, this isn't right. Why is my kid suffering? Because you messed up on your job. You know, he's whatever. I just blew that. It was Maisie. But it was like she's doing all she can. And it's like this adult hasn't been able to fulfill their end of the bargain. And that makes me upset. And that makes me care about justice now. I want to see this rectified. But I can't rectify it on Friday afternoon or Saturday morning or right now. Yet if that thing is in my head, it's going to affect the way that all of our interactions, all my interactions are going to be tainted by the anger I feel, but I'm hiding behind the justice that I'm caring about, right? So this thing will get rectified. It just can't get rectified right now. And so that's why keeping our thoughts on these things is like God's going to set this right. He's going to give me the opportunity to fix it, but right now is not that opportunity. And like when you focus on sources of anxiety, what happens? When you focus on sources of anger, what happens? Like, don't we kind of lash out? That harshness that we talked about earlier tends to come out. And so Paul wants us to focus on God. And so we can see and understand, like, you know, we can experience and understand our peace with him, and that, with God, and how that comes through the gospel. Like, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to take every thought captive in order to obey Christ, right? To take every thought captive. And this is an important thing for us to be able to do. To make sure our minds are focused on God, because that's going to bring us peace, as opposed to everything else that can come from our minds running wild. If we look at our final verse, verse 9, it says, "Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul is stating that he has taught them things, he has given them things, he has spoke to them, and he has modeled for them. And now he wants them to go do these things. He wants them to apply the things that they have learned. He wants them to progress in their faith, to progress in their relationship with Jesus. And so doing these things does require effort. But before we can put in our effort, it starts, again, with our minds. It starts with a decision. You know, we have to choose to want to follow him. We want to believe he is who he says. We want to obey him. And in verse 7, What's interesting about that is when we're looking at the peace of ourself, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But see, in verse 9, it says something different. It says the God of peace will be with you. See, and this all comes back to the gospel. And it's everything that we're supposed to dwell on. See, in this list of whatevers that we were just talking about in verse 8, the whatevers and the, it says like, all these things are visible in the gospel, this list of characteristics that we talked about. You know, whatever is true in the gospel, that I'm a sinner and that I need a savior. Whatever is honorable in the gospel, it is that God keeps his promises despite the fact that he doesn't have to because I haven't lived up to my end of the bargain. That the gospel is just, is that God's wrath was poured out for my sins on Jesus Christ. That the gospel is pure, is that Jesus Christ, the perfect and spotless Lamb of God, paid that price for us. That the gospel is lovely, is that through humility, our rags are turned into his riches. And that whatever is commendable through the gospel is that God is so rich in mercy. Like this talks about moral excellence, but God is moral perfection. He is praiseworthy. It says the truth, you know, whatever is true. And Jesus didn't just say true things. In John 14:7, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't just model it. He is it. You know, he isn't just moral excellence. He's moral perfection. And nobody comes to the Father through him. And by us being able to reflect on the gospel, to see that because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we're able to be restored to God. We're able to walk with him no matter in the difficult times and the not-so-difficult times. That we'll be able to see that we have peace with God, not because of anything that we've done ourselves, but because of what Jesus Christ was willing to do. And we just ask, like, this is something that I think we all want. We all want peace, but we all have to recognize that it all comes from the gospel. Because as we reflect on the gospel for each of these three topics, we're able to see how what Christ did brought peace between us. It brings peace within ourselves. But most importantly, it brings peace with us and God. And if we have peace with us and God, then we have everything that we need. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to focus on your gospel once again. To know, Lord, that you are the God of peace. And that you share that peace with us. Let us not forget that though we may take that peace for granted, it was bought at a severe price. It was bought at the cost of Jesus' life. Lord, let us never forget that. Allow that to constantly humble us, but also allow it to encourage us that we can see, Lord, that you love us that much, that you are willing to die for us, that you are so faithful, that you will fulfill your end of the bargain even when you don't have to. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that we would be able to experience that peace anew today, that we would have a greater appreciation for the gospel, that we would meditate on it, that we would reflect on it, stay focused on it, and to know, Lord, that that alone is the message that brings peace between you and ourselves. As we reflect on that, Lord, and know that you have bought peace for us, allow us to be at peace within ourselves. Help our minds, our thoughts to be held captive. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to forgive ourselves for some of the things that we have done, to know, Lord, that you're the price that you are willing to pay satisfied the wrath that we deserve, that it is finished when Jesus died on the cross. And we ask, Lord, that as we have peace with ourselves, that that would flow out of rejoiceful attitudes, and that we would have peace with each other, knowing, Lord, that we are guilty for the very same things that we often get frustrated about. But we just ask, Lord, that you would continue to work on us, that you would continue to make us into the people you desire us to be, and that you renew us, refresh us, and allow us to show this peace in a rejoiceful manner as we go out into the world in this upcoming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.